God is moving this year for a life group. It is, you know, this year it's all men and women except the singles group is mixed. And I want to just encourage the, especially the families here, really encourage one another to sign up for the, you know, your husband. Wives, encourage them to go to the men, and men, encourage your wives go to the women's group. And one thing, you know, I think some groups last year, because so many couples here have little kids, and, you know, it was a little hard during discussion, but this year, because it's single, we need, you know, leave the kids at home, okay, and then go to the small group. But really encourage the married couple to encourage each other to join the life group. Amen? I want to continue the title, Spiritual Maturity is Transformation. Part one I did last week, and today is part two, walking the journey. Now, last week I said spiritual maturity is more than just gaining information, you know. Spiritual maturity is a continuous journey of transformation. Okay? It's a continuous journey of transformation. It's a journey of change, growth, and spiritual development. Now, last Sunday, I focused on the difficulty of the journey of spiritual maturity. Today, I want to focus on walking the journey of spiritual growth. Walking the journey of spiritual growth. You know, we all want change, you know, to happen. And a lot of time we focus on the outside, you know. We want to see change happen around us, things around us. Of course, as a Christian, we want to change the world, right? Yeah, and we want to change the people around us, you know. A husband want to change their wives want to change their husband, parents want to change their kids, and kids want their parents to change, you know. So we want to change the people around us. Of course, you know, we want to get rid of all kinds of racism, you know, around us. We want to get rid of injustice. We want to get rid of corruption, and definitely we want to get rid of poverty, right? And we want, you know, clean environment. We want the government to be good, right? And we want the economy. We want to change the economy. But spiritual maturity, if you're focused on spiritual maturity is about changing self. Okay? It's about changing self. Before God uses you to change the world, God needs to change you. Okay? So the change starts with you. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our theme passage for our church, that's what it's talking about. God's power, Holy Spirit power comes upon you, and it works in you in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where you are. Okay? And as God works in you, God uses you to change Judea, Samaria, and God is so powerful, he could use you to change the world. Okay, that's Acts 1:8. Now, there's a Jordan Peterson is a professor of psychology, and he gives this advice on personal growth to achieve success in the world, to change the world. Right? He gives this personal, you know, this advice he gives for personal growth, and the advice that he gives is very simple. He says, first, clean your room. Okay, say that to your neighbor. Clean your room. Okay? I know all the parents want to say that to the youth. Okay? Clean your room. Now, what does he mean by clean your room? Okay? Is this core idea to put the world in order, we must first put the nation in order. To put the nation in order, we must first put the family in order. To put the family in order, we must first cultivate our personal life. We must first set our hearts right. It starts there. It starts there. See, you need to be able to organize yourself before you can hope to organize the world outside of you. You need to be able to organize your own small corner of the world before you can organize the world around you. If you want to change the world, you have to start with yourself. Now, your room is an illustration of where, you know, more inner part of your home, right? It is an illustration of what you look like when no one is looking. That's your room, okay? What do you look like when no one is looking? See, your room is unique to you. You make it any, you know, way you want. So if you come to my house, if you go to the different rooms of my girls, they all look different because they all put their own, you know, personality into their room. And your room you can make your room the way you want. Your room shows your creativity and your personality. Your room is something that you are responsible for. That's why youth, your parents says, clean up your room, right? Clean your room. But your mom, your dad will come in and, no, you, what your parents are saying, you are responsible for your room. Amen? Anyway. You see, your room, you could keep it messy, or you could keep it clean. It's your choice. You don't have to fix the broken things in your room, or you could make a choice to fix it. Your room can be a sanctuary, or your room, you know, could be a place of chaos. Your room is a private place. Right? It's a private place. It can be a place locked up where you don't let anybody in. Right? A place with a lot of hidden things. You know, there's garbage under the bed. You know, when I grew up, no, it's okay. In college, I had old pizza that I didn't eat under the bed. Right? It could be a lot of junk in your room. Your room is where there is, when it comes to our spiritual life, your room is where there's shame, where there's condemnation, where there's accusation, where there's fear, chaos, and confusion, where there's brokenness, bondage, and stronghold. And it is in this context, okay? It is in this context, I believe, we will understand this passage more. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Okay. Here I am. Okay. I stand at the door, and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they with me. You got to understand this passage from that context. It's a very personal passage. The Lord Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. Lord Jesus is standing at the door of your life. And he is knocking. Okay? He's knocking. What he's saying is, I want to start with you. Okay? And what he's saying also is, I am waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. And it says, when you hear him and open the door to your life, to your heart, Jesus says, I will come in and eat with you. Okay? It doesn't say, I'm going to come in and condemn you and accuse you. He doesn't say, I'm going to come in and point out all the things that's broken, like that chair, your bed, things that's dirty, all the things that's wrong with the room. He says he will eat with you. Another word for that is breaking bread together. And breaking bread symbolized, he's saying, I'm going to have a relationship with you. This friendship, this fellowship, this connection. And this is so important to a Christian. When Jesus says, I want to have a connection with you, I want a relationship with you, when you open the door, okay, you will have this life-sustaining, life-abundant relationship with Jesus. When you invite Jesus into your life, Jesus is going to walk out this journey of faith, walk out this journey of spiritual growth with you. He says, I'm going to walk this out with you. As I was preparing this sermon, when I thought about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, the thought that came into my mind is farming. You know, because farming is about, you know, growth. It's about growing this plant, right? And the Bible uses farming illustration as an example of journey of faith, as a journey of growth, as a journey of spiritual maturity. And one of the things that the Bible talks about, and I'll talk about two things. The first thing that, one of the things that the Bible talks about is the seed, okay, the seed. And this is so important for growth. And what is the seed? Seed is the Bible. Seed is the truth, okay? And what does it say about the seed? The Bible say about the seed. Matthew 13, verse 23. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Matthew 13, verse 23, the seed, okay, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the Bible, who hears the word of God and understands it, okay, who keeps the word of God in their heart, okay. This is the one, there's growth, there's fruits in their life. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Okay? And Ephesians 4 talks about spiritual maturity. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, okay, this is the word of God, speaking the truth. Okay? The word of God is the truth. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow. When you hold on to the truth, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, Ephesians 4 talks about the spiritually immature. And the spiritually immature, right, is described as someone who is tossed back and forth by the wave, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So an infant, a spiritual infant, the spiritually immature is someone who is shaken, tossed back and forth by what? By wrong thoughts. Okay? These wrong thoughts that you have, wrong imagination, it makes you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. By wrong feelings, you know, by wrong feelings, by the circumstances that go up and down, by people's opinion, by spiritual attack, by lies. Okay? You're tossed back and forth by lies. But the spiritually mature, okay, it's not talking about that it's perfect life, but there's one aspect of the spiritually mature. There's an area they do not waver. Okay? They don't look through the glasses of the circumstances. If it's good, they're spiritually happy. When it's bad, spiritually sad. They don't look at the glasses of the circumstances or their feeling or people's opinion. Spiritually mature look through the glasses of the Word of God and truth. Huh? Through the Word of God and truth. The spiritually mature don't listen to the up and down waves of the circumstances. You know, we live in a broken world. Your circumstances in your life will go up and down. Okay? You will go up and down. You're this boat in the Atlantic Ocean. Okay? It's going to go up and down. And you don't listen to the winds of lies. Okay? And those winds of lies will go different direction. Will hit you from all sides. You and I, to be spiritually mature, you and I need to establish a strong biblical belief system, a strong foundation on the Word of God. And that's the area you got to say as a believer, it will not be shaken. That's not going to be shaken. When we are tossed back and forth, blown here and there by the circumstances, by wrong thoughts, by false ideas and lies, you will not grow spiritually. You will not transform. You know, for example, I was thinking, you know, something that affects all of us, you know, it's our finances. Okay? It's our finances. And depending on your finances, when your finances are good, you feel like, you know, God loves you. You feel like, I have value. Huh? You know, there's $50,000 in the bank. I have value. There's $100,000. I have more value. Okay? I have value. But it starts to go down. Okay? It starts to go down. And your finances are not good. And when your finance is not good, you'll be hit with winds of lies. Right? You'll be in this wave. And it's not good. You think, I'm such a failure. I have no value. Right? What's the biblical truth? From the example of Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. He says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I'm not going to go up and down with the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, what's the secret? Yeah. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Right? What's the truth that he holds on to? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. See, Apostle Paul did not go up and down with the circumstances. He did not go up and down depending on how much money he had. See, there was something that he held on to no matter what. He knew who he was in Jesus Christ. The truth. That was the truth that he held on to. In plenty or in need, holding on to the truth. And what's some of the truth that you hold on to? I don't care. You know, it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. And we got, you know, all across here. Somebody might have $30 in the bank. I had times, season in my life, I did have just $30 in the bank. Right? And thousands. Right? But what's the truth? Your value is not how much money you have. You got to hold on to the truth. I am a child of God, whether you have $20 in the bank or you have $1 million in the bank. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. There's a treasure stored up in heaven for me. Finance will not limit God's purpose for my life. And I want to speak that into finance will not limit God's purpose for my life. Don't make idols of money. Without money, we can't serve God. Don't do that. I started, my first church I started with no money. No money at all. Didn't get a salary for 2 years. And the conviction I had, finance will not limit what God could do through me. There's this truth, this calling, right? And I want to encourage you to hold on to this truth. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Truly, okay? And when Jesus said this, you know what he said? This is the truth. This is the truth that you got to hold on to. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this is the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Okay. What Jesus is saying is, okay, this is the truth. Right? What he's telling you, don't let the mountain speak to you. But instead, speak truth to the mountain. What is the mountain? Mountains are barriers. Is the valley? Is spiritual attack? Is the brokenness? Is the bondage? Is the lies? Is the trauma? Many mountains. Don't let fear speak to you. Instead, command the fear to be quiet. The mountain will tell you nothing's going to change. Your life is meaningless. You're so weak. You are a failure. You're gonna fail. You failed in the past. You're gonna continue to fail in the future. You failed too many times. There's too many obstacles in your life. Don't even try. What Jesus is saying, this is the truth. Stop listening to the mountain that's before you. Tell the mountain to be quiet. Reject the lies, reject the fear, reject the condemnation, reject the accusation and all the demonic powers. Resist it. Okay, resist it. Tell the mountain to move. Cast it out of your mind and heart. Tell it to move. And this is how God sees all believers. Not a believer to be overcome, but a believer that overcomes. You are called to move mountains. You say that to your neighbor. See, in time of storm, there's storm of guilt, shame, condemnation. There's storms of fear, depression, bitterness. Matthew 7 describes it as this violent rain that hits the house. This flood overwhelming the house. This wind beating against the house. The storm. And for the believers, for those who trust in Jesus, it's not a time to be shaken, to be tossed back and forth by the waves, be blown here and there by the wind. Right? For believers who is on this journey of spiritual growth, on this faith, it's time to stay firm. Okay? God's calling you to stay firm. It's time to stand. it's time to stand against the storm. Right? Look at the storm in your life. I want to give you a moment to do that. Identify some of the storms in your life. Don't listen to the lies, the bitterness, the stress and anxiety, the fear. Hold on to the truth. Identify the storm and what is the truth that God is asking you to hold on to. And proclaim together as a church, this house will not fall. Okay? Say that to your neighbor. This house will not fall. So we are here together, yeah, not to get discouraged. You know, Hebrews 10 talks about how we need to regularly come together, right, to encourage each other, to spur one another on toward love and good deed. So brothers and sisters, you know, I encourage you to stand firm in your faith, to stand against the storms in your life. Embrace the truth. Walk out the journey of faith. Walk out the journey of spiritual maturity. Amen? Now, with farming, seed is very important. Without this, you know, can you grow anything without the seed? No, okay. But there's no second thing that you need for growth. Okay? You need the seed, right? And you need water. Okay? You need water. And what is the water? Water is the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I want to go through the scripture, Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, in the Bible, when there's water, a lot of time it represents the Spirit of the living God. It represents the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will pour out His Spirit, God's Spirit on you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Okay? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. It says all. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All. Okay? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's a small s. You know, he will change your heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. How is he going to do that? I will put my capital S, spirit in you. Okay? I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my laws. He's going to move and make you grow spiritually. And transform your life. Okay? And then in the New Testament, John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers, not drops. Okay? Okay, this is the promise of God. Rivers of living water. Great movement of the Holy Spirit. In you, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so if you didn't understand what living water meant, okay, Jesus says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit. Okay? He meant the Holy Spirit. Now, water, what does water do? It cleanses you, it refreshes you, but there's one important quality of water. Is this, it gives life. Okay? Water gives life. That's why, you know, when scientists look at other planets or the moons or Mars, you know what they look for first? Water. Because without water, there's no chance it could have life. Okay? So they look for water. And water in the Bible represents the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus' death and resurrection is much more than eternal life. Right? Christianity is not just about going to heaven, waiting to go to heaven. This passage says, rivers of living water will flow within you. Yes, there's eternal life, but there's Holy Spirit power that will flow through and out of you, that will transform your life, that will change your life. Our faith in Jesus, and our faith in Jesus release the Holy Spirit river of living water within you. And I feel like, you know, like when we are in this desert, some of us, you gotta hold on to what Jesus says, what the Bible says. And the picture that I got is some of us, we're in the desert, we're dying from thirst. There's water right there. Life-giving water. And we go, where? I'm dying. God, don't you see? And there's, it's right there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. See, in the storm, but we get so distracted because in the storm, we become afraid. You feel like you're all alone. You know, I get easily depressed in the storm. You feel empty. You feel aggravated, frustrated. In the storm, you get bitter and angry. And in that time of storm, what's going to happen? The devil will come. The Bible, Jesus said about the devil, will come to lie, to steal, to kill, and destroy. So what are we going to do? In time of storm, don't focus on the devil. Okay? Don't agree with him. Don't entertain him. Don't focus on the devil. But focus your heart on the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're going through this storm. Focus on the Holy Spirit. Instead of focusing on what the devil is doing, you and I need to believe the Holy Spirit is moving. Drink from the living water. But again, when you're in this desert, this valley, is there? Okay? And what the devil wants you to do, don't drink. Don't drink. Just be bitter. Complain. Be upset. Be depressed. But Jesus is saying, the Bible says, no. Drink. Drink from the living water. When empty, the enemy comes and offers you comfort, though. You know, this is another hard thing about this world. When you feel empty, the enemy comes and offers you comfort that brings bond. It might comfort you for a very short temporary time, but in the long run, it will bring bondage. For example, I see it. You know, you feel bad. There's storms hitting you. What do we go to? YouTube. Netflix. I used to go to Bag of Doritos. Costco size. Alcohol. Gambling. Porn. Parties. Right? Food. When the Holy Spirit, you know, touches the New Testament church, there's this great transformation. Right? The new church loved one another. They devoted themselves to the word of God and prayer. Instead of selfishness, they became more generous to a point where no one had need in the church. They broke bread together regularly. They loved their neighbor who weren't believers. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day somebody came to the Lord. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So in the midst of the storm, the sea, okay? Yeah, unshakable, holding on to the truth, not listening to the lies. And there's something that I want to encourage you to believe. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's moving in you. You need to, in the midst of the storm, I do this more and more as I get older. I go, God, I seek and ask and hunger for the Holy Spirit touch. If the storm, the wind is stronger, the wave is more higher, I spend more time. Holy Spirit, touch me. Holy Spirit, move in me. I hunger for the Holy Spirit more. And this passage always helps me. It helps me to focus. It helps me what to pray for. It helps me in my faith. It helps me to believe what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13. You see, and when we go through the storm, our natural tendency, okay, I got to figure out what I need to do. I got to fix it. I got to change it. We don't go to this place where we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. Right? And as a church, we need to get to that place because God's going to use us to change the world. And so you need to encounter God, Holy Spirit, so much, he changes you so that he could use us to change the world. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Right? This is what the devil wants you to believe. Ah, he's not listening to you. Okay? You pray, but it's a waste of time. Ah, God's up there. He doesn't really care. He just wants you to suffer. It's a lie. It's a lie. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? And see, he's not talking about bread and fish or eggs. In this context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much do you hunger for the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you ask, Holy Spirit, touch me? And so that's what I want us to do. I ask you to identify some of the storms that you're going through. Right? First thing you need to do, reject the lies. What the storm, the mountain is telling you, reject it. And stand firm in truth and what the scripture says. And you're going to overcome. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. Right? Hunger for the Holy Spirit. And wait for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's pray.